Good to see you here this morning on this Memorial Weekend, and what a time to think about what God has done in the history of our country and the freedoms that we enjoy. This Memorial Weekend and the 4th and other times in the year, we take time to remember those who have served our country, and in doing so, they've provided us the freedom that we enjoy today. Well, take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, to find a simple test that would determine whether a person was smart or not, wouldn't it? Something a little less complicated than an SAT or a GMAT or an ACT or just even a tax test, right? Thank you. Teachers are saying, yes, I'm through with tax. I don't want any more of that. You teachers understand that. It'd be nice to find maybe a simple statement. In fact, I found such a statement. I want you to take this test. Now, the conditions to the test this morning is that you can read the statement that's about to come up on the screen in just a moment, but you only get to read it once. And when you read it, I want you to identify the letter F and how many times it occurs in the statement. Now, you get to read it once and determine how many F's are in the statement, okay? Finished files are the result of years of scientific study combined with the experience of years. Count the F's. Read it once. Okay. Now, how many F's did you find in that statement? If you found 3, you're considered a person of average intelligence. Okay? That's 3. Now, if you found 4, you're considered a person of above average intelligence. Okay? How many of you found 4? Okay, 5. If you found 5, that's rare. You're rare. 5? Okay. We got several hands. How many of you found 6? Wow. You're considered to be a genius. Now, let's throw it back up there on the screen. If it were just that simple, right? There they are. Now, most of us, upon the first reading, most of us who are not a genius, like some of you, we missed the of's, right? That's what got us. Because oftentimes in reading, the mind tends to gloss over the F and read it like a V. But nonetheless, it's just a simple test. But wouldn't it be something to devise a test that would determine how wise we are? Not just how smart we are, but how wise we are. And Solomon has given us that kind of test. And, well, let's just take our Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because I think that's what he's going to give us, is a series, this chapter, which helps us to discover whether or not we're really wise. And there are several statements that are made in chapter 8, as well as chapter 7, but certainly here in chapter 8, that help us to understand something about wise living. Now, Solomon is on this subject, and he's been on it for quite some time. And he's moved from those very, very pithy proverbial sayings of chapter 7, now into the 8th chapter, carrying over these thoughts that we might understand what it really means to be wise. How important is this? Well, it's important because if you're managing people and you're overseeing people, then you have to be wise. If you're going to oversee people, you realize there are a lot of people who are counting on you. How important is this to the mother or father who's trying to raise their children? And you need to know that you've got to know something beyond what you know. And the only way to know that is to come to know the Lord. And the only way to really lead your family and to manage your family properly is to be wise. So wisdom is very, very important. Notice in verse 1 what he says. A person who thinks clearly is a wise person. In verse 1, who is as the wise man? James asked the same question in his writing in the New Testament when he asked, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who has it? Who has the wisdom of God? Because if you don't, you can ask for it and God will give it to you. Wisdom is a gift from the Lord. And so James poses the same question in essence. Who is as the wise man and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Two questions from the very beginning of the chapter. He's raising this issue of wisdom. Who is a wise man? Take the test. Ask yourself the question. Are you foolish or are you wise? A wise person is a person who thinks clearly. It's a person who thinks clearly. That's what he means in the second question. And who knows the interpretation of a thing? This is someone who thinks clearly, who thinks deeply, who thinks beyond the surface, who thinks beyond just what they see. You know what's happened in some of our Christianity today? In an effort to try to simplify it and to make it understandable, we've come up with Christian cliches and short little bumper stickers to put on our cars. And in an effort to try to simplify, we've actually complicated Christianity in some ways. We've made it superficial. He's saying that a wise person knows the interpretation of a thing. He knows how to get to the root of it. He knows how to strike at the foundation of it. He's someone who understands the depth of it more than just cute little Christian sayings. Can't we get beyond cute little Christian sayings? I mean, they have some rhyme and they have some reason to them. But in the end, it's like cotton candy. So oftentimes we've reduced our Christianity to, well, to simplistic thinking. And the wise person is someone who thinks clearly. They understand the interpretation of a thing. That's what he's talking about. Literally, that's what he means here. The word interpretation is translated from the Aramaic word pashir, and it means solution. Someone who sees the mystery of something. They see beyond just what everybody else sees. That's what we call common, right? If everybody sees it, we call it what? Common sense. It's what everybody should have. Not everybody possesses it, but what most people have is common sense. They can see what's on the surface, but they don't see beyond it. The wise person thinks clearly. They see beyond the surface, beyond the superficial, and they're able to strike to the essence of what it is. Not necessarily on their own, but because of an impartation of the Spirit of God in us, enabling us to see and to comprehend and understand the Spirit of God living in us. So it's more than just something that we conjure up. It's more than something that is textbook. But it's something that reflects the heart of a person who knows the Lord. Who knows the interpretation of a thing. A wise person thinks clearly. And yet a wise person who thinks clearly understands that there's so much. While we do understand many things, there's so much that we don't understand. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, now for all, well, since I guess since my 16th birthday in life, you know, I've journeyed quite a few miles now in my Christian walk. And what I've realized as I've grown and matured in my faith and developed is that while there's much more I know about the Lord, there is so much more that I don't know. It's humbling, really, to think about it. The more you walk through the Word of God, if you are, in fact, a student of the Word of God, the more you realize, shouldn't I have known that? I don't. I've missed something. A part of being humble is realizing there's so much more that we need to know. So regardless of what we do know and how clearly we think today, there is still another level that God wants to take us to. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to take that which we know and begin to apply it to life. So oftentimes people want the preacher to make the application, when in fact it's the Spirit of God that wants to make the application to your life. You taking the knowledge and the understanding of the Word of God, you take it into everyday life and you struggle with it and you work through it and you apply it to your everyday life. If you're not applying the Word of God to your everyday life, you are foolish. Foolish. A wise person thinks clearly. They got their head on straight. And they're thinking through it. They know the interpretation of a thing. They go beyond the surface. A wise person is not just some cheap imitation of the things around them. We got too much of that going on already. But they're unique and they're rare in a culture where everyone wants to blend in together. Everyone wants to do the same thing. A wise person thinks it through. And they think it through clearly. A wise person is not a cheap imitation. They're a person that they're in the know. They do possess understanding, but they realize there's so much more that they don't know. And it humbles them, which causes them to go back to the Word of God. Listen, if you have it all together, then, you know, hey, man, you may be a legend in your own mind. You may think you've got it all together, but the fact is that the wise person knows that they don't. They desperately need the Lord to take them to the next level. Wisdom isn't just something you conjure up. It's a gift of God. That's what James tells us. That's what Solomon would recognize. And it was the gift of God to live life out every single day, to take the things of God that I know. For instance, like in chapter 5. He said, well, don't go back. We need to go forward. I know, but sometimes you've got to go back a little bit. You've got to remember what? You've got to remember some things. Solomon wants us to understand that God is a holy God. You don't just approach Him on your own terms. God is serious subject matter. Remember that? Recognize that. We come before the Lord, it isn't on our own condition. We don't get to decide how we approach God. That's God's decision how we approach Him. We don't just come throwing ourselves at the Lord. Listen, God wants us to approach Him knowing that He's a holy and righteous God. Let thy words be few when you come into the house of God, is what Solomon said in chapter 5. And then what did he say? He told us that we're to consider that a name, a good name, is better than a great cologne and an expensive perfume, that the name that we carry is so very important. So Solomon wants us to be wise. He wants us to think clearly about the things that we know about the Lord. You know, there's so much that we don't know. Researchers tell us that the world's knowledge base is replaced every 38 years. That means that basically we're constantly upgrading the things that we thought we knew. The things are changing. It's not that truth changes, but what we said is the truth several years ago, we realize, well, it's not that way anymore. Things are changing. Now, God's Word is always the same. Life is changing. I want you to watch this clip for just a moment and see just how many changes are going on around us.
Here's the deal. We're all pretty smart. I mean, this is the information age. We finally arrived and now ooze with intelligence. However, it wasn't always like it is today. About 2,000 years ago, a guy named Ptolemy thought that the universe revolved around the Earth. And it wasn't until about 500 years ago that people realized, hey, maybe this Earth isn't flat. Sure, that was the Stone Age, but it's still been a slow process for man. But even the past 100 years has been filled with misguided wisdom. Check it. In 1899, the Patent Office president was ready to close up shop because, according to him, everything that could be invented had been. Gosh, I can't think of anything that's been invented since then. Let me think. Anyway. Or how about Wilbur Wright, 1901, saying man would not fly for 50 years? Wilbur, thanks for the first successful flight only a couple of years after you said that. Oh, here's a favorite of mine. In 1908, Henry Ford's lawyer said, the horse is here to stay. The automobile is only a novelty, a fad. Wow, you got two things wrong in one quote. And undermine your client's work. That's impressive. Well, you know this one. A technical journal said, and I quote, the Titanic is made practically unsinkable, except for the fact that it sank. And that last part was me, not the quote. Or how about when Henry M. Warner of Warner Brothers asked a doozy? He said, who wants to hear actors talk? I'm like, everybody, unless it's a Keanu movie. Or this, the father of radio said in 1967, man will never reach the moon, regardless of all future scientific advances. This quote became garbage 2 years later. Or how about the founder of IBM, who once said, there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. Add about 8 zeros and you hit it right on the head, buddy. Okay, that's enough. Now look, I realize some of these comments were somewhat recent. But here's the cool part. I think the tide has finally turned and we have reached a state of enlightenment. Because honestly, we're stinking smart. Now, it is okay to say that man has all the answers. I mean, hey, what's that? Wait, I can't read this backwards. Let me see. What? This is ridiculous. Hey, who put this here? Hey, Tony. Well, go find out. This is crazy, guys. Is this a joke? No, of course I'm mad. This is ridiculous. Oh, yeah? Well, we'll just see about that, won't we? Uh-huh. Yeah, I'm out of here, pal. Hey, move. I'm gone. I am gone.
Sometimes we think we're really smarter than we really are, don't we? Things are changing all the time. What we once thought was so isn't so. It's been redefined. I'm so grateful that God's Word has never changed. I'm so grateful that when we come to God's Word, we can count on something. This world is always changing, and the person who's wise realizes they're thinking straight. They're operating at least on, you know, at least six cylinders, you know. Maybe not all eight, but at least six. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, warns us about being wise in our own eyes. Isaiah said this, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. About the time you think you got it all together, you are falling apart." You got to think straight. Well, I spent a lot of time on that matter, but let's look at the last part of verse 1. A wise person is a person who is has a cheerful disposition. There's one thing that certainly wisdom notifies, and that notifies the disposition and the countenance of a believer. A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. There's something about someone who's walking with the Lord. It's not a fake smile. It's not something you have to conjure up. It's the wisdom of God that permeates your very spirit, that affects your countenance and your disposition. It just affects who you are. Wisdom. It impacts our lives more than what we recognize. We need the wisdom of God. A person with a cheerful disposition. Take someone who's wise in business and wise in their leadership, wise in their management of people. Listen, they can gather around them people that will follow them because, why? Not because they're stoics, but because they're people who exude the presence of God, which is exemplified in wisdom. In wisdom. The character of God that's being exuded through our presence and seen through our countenance. The wisdom of God, it notifies the countenance. It informs our disposition. And certainly it influences the people who are around us. A wise person is a person with a cheerful disposition. Someone who's constantly running around with a long face as a stoic. Never has anything to seem to rejoice about. There's something foolish about that kind of living. Solomon's saying, listen, wisdom will notify your disposition. But another matter in verses 2 through 5. A wise person is a person with a discreet mouth. They're discreet in their conduct. Discreet. Verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Now, you're going to have to follow me on this because at first you're going to wonder, what is he talking about? He's talking about the role of a king, but follow me on this. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Do not stand in an evil thing, for he doeth whatever he pleases him. Solomon is saying, certainly by the experience of the king, is that the king has absolute authority. The king has the power to rule and to reign. Be careful. When you stand against the king, we might compare it to our relationship with our employer today or to those people who are in authority. Students, it might pertain to your parents. What he's talking about is that God has placed authority in a person's life. How we respond to authority, in this case, it's the king. But how we respond to authority is very, very important. What we begin to push against when, in fact, we need to realize that God has them over our life. So the admonition here is to be very discreet, be very careful. Verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what are you doing? That's my contemporary version of it. What doest thou? What do you think you're doing? Authority, king, over my life? Who do you think you are? I'm the king. And sometimes that's our response to the Lord. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? That we have the right to rebel against the authority of our life. Now, ultimately, that's God. But God has levels of authority that certainly He has delegated to those that follow after Him. One of those authorities is the authority that exists in the home. Students, teenagers. Now, folks, we got to know this because if we expect our children to submit to our authority, we have to be walking in the authority that God has put in our life. And that is, we have to understand the authority of God in our life. One of the reasons why we're seeing rebellion in the home is because there is rebellion of moms and dads to the authority in their life. You understand that? Are you following me? So we wonder what's going on here because our hearts aren't right. And I said one of the reasons. I didn't say that was the reason. You're going to have to discern that. It'd be nice if I had a nice little formula to say step 1, 2, and 3, and you could determine that. But see, you'll have to struggle with it just like the rest of us and decide, well, what's going on? You say, well, I don't like this guy that employs me. Really? He's paying you a salary to come to work and you don't like him and you're bad-mouthing him at the job? Really? Well, maybe you need to go find another job. Oh, maybe you can't find another job. Wow, preacher, it's Memorial Weekend. That's not the kind of message I was hoping to hear. It's authority is what it is. He's talking about the king here. So what authority God has placed in your life, you have to respect it. And we keep rebelling against the authority that God has put in our life. Solomon understands the relationship of the king to the people. He realizes that sometimes power can be wielded, and it can be used, it can be abused. He's already talked about that, the abuse of power. But he also recognizes that there are those who, they're not very discreet. Not very discreet. Maybe God has put someone in your life and they're an authority, not just a parent or an employer, but someone else. And you need to understand that. God is using them. And listen, they're not always going to make the right decision. Did you figure that one out already? Okay, good, because that's called common sense. That's what everybody's supposed to already have, right? That's called common sense. You realize those above you don't always make the right decision, but by and large, we still need to respect the fact that they're in the position that they're in. You say, well, that sounds like we just have to do whatever they tell us to do. Not necessarily, because the Bible makes it clear in Acts chapter 5 that there's a time in which we obey God rather than men. If there ever comes a place in which those who are in authority in our life ask us to do that, which is expressly forbidden by the Word of God, it's a no-brainer. At that point, it may not be common sense, but wisdom tells us that we don't give in to that. We don't yield to someone who's lording over us, telling us to do something which is in a direct violation of the Word of God. But that's not really where the problem is, so oftentimes, in this free country. The problem so oftentimes is that we don't like what they're saying, and we don't have a good reason for it. We just don't like it. Be careful. A wise person is discreet. We could go on and on about that, but let's move to the next point, verses 5 through 7. You see the relationship with the king. I hope you're picking up on that. But then notice something else. A wise person is a person with very good judgment, keen judgment. Keen judgment. The ability to move beyond simply what others are able to see. They know the interpretation. Remember, you're striking much deeper. You see much deeper. You understand ramifications. You're not just simply looking at a decision that you're making at that moment, but the ramifications of it for a long time to come. Verse 6, because to every purpose there is a time and there is a judgment. Therefore, the misery of a man is great upon him, for he knows not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There's a lot of things we just don't know. But what we do know as believers is that to every purpose there's timing. And there's a way to approach things. In relationship to the king, he's saying that you don't just all of a sudden say, well, you know, I am upset with him. I don't really want to listen to the king. I don't want to listen to the authority of my life. And you just go to saying anything that you want to say. He's saying there's a place of timing. You realize sometimes you can speak to someone who has authority over your life, and if you don't speak to them at the right time, it may not go very well. You may be telling the truth, and it may be right what you're saying, but there's something about timing. There's something about timing. And someone who has good judgment realizes that. They don't immediately just step up there and blah, 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 blah. They don't become a blabbermouth. You don't get to say anything you want at any time. You wait and you consider. And you look at the interpretation of it, you say, Lord, God, humble me. Is there something maybe I'm missing here? Maybe I need to. There's something I do need to say. But Lord, maybe there's something that you need to say to me first. Maybe my spirit's not right. I don't know. But you pray about it and you consider it. And you ask God for wisdom and you ask God for timing. When do I say that? How do I approach him? What do I do? How do I do that? And so, king judgment is very important, and it's very important because it affects our decision-making ability, how we make decisions. How we make decisions. Very important, isn't it? Well, there's a great deal that could be said about that as well, but know this, that a wise person looks at life and they say, you know, do I make good decisions? Do I make bad decisions? Look at your track record. He said, well, you know, I've made some bad decisions. Well, I think all of us could probably say that. But is that your track record? Is that what you do time and time again? Are you putting a series, are you building any momentum in your life? Wisdom helps you to build that momentum in everyday life. And then the last thing I want you to see in verse 8. A person with a humble spirit is a wise person indeed. There is no man that has power over the spirit or the wind to retain the spirit. Neither has he power in the day of death. Well, Solomon is coming back to this issue of death again. Why does he keep coming back to the issue of death? Over and over and over, he keeps talking about this. Death is wholly in the hands of God. There's nothing you can do. I mean, you don't get to decide. This is not a decision you make. You're not supposed to make this decision anyways. This is the leveling of life right here. You have to realize that there's some things in life that are beyond your ability to change. That life has limitations. And limitations say, you know something? You are not in control of some things. That's up to God. It's up to God. And over, he revisits this idea of death. Why? To humble us, to help us keep a perspective on life. If we'll simply look at the end, we might do better living our life in the beginning. You understand? And if we look at the end and we realize that life has limitations, death being one huge limitation for all of us, maybe it will affect how we live. Maybe a little bit of humility will follow. I know the word humble does not appear there, but I think certainly the intent is here, is that we think we are in control of everything. And in fact, some of us are control freaks. You know who you are. And if you're not controlling it, it must not be right. Okay? You don't get to control this issue. It's in the hands of God. And when we think that there aren't any limitations for us, then we start to step into areas and places that we don't need to be. Do you really believe in God? Let me ask you that. Do you really think there is a God? One of the challenges that we face today is that Christians living like atheists, we are living as though there is no God. Practically. I mean, when we leave, this is how you'll know if you're wise or if you're just a, you know, an atheist who calls himself a Christian. Because the things of God really don't mean much. They don't mean much to you. When you leave here, it's just out the window in everyday life. Doesn't make any difference. An interest in the things of God, you don't have any. Deciding that you're going to spend time in the Word of God Almighty, the Word of God. There's no interest to you. You have no spiritual appetite beyond occasionally. Oh, I'm glad that's over. Wow. Man. You're an atheist. You really don't believe in God. And not that one day you had a bad day and you didn't really think much about the Lord. I mean, come on. We have to all be honest and realize there are days when, you know something, we lived our life without any recognition of God's presence in our life, without any wisdom of God, without any keen judgment, without any discernment, without any humility, without ever really thinking clearly about life and getting beyond common sense and living with wisdom. I mean, you know, there are days when all of us have lived like that. But if that's the pattern of your life, there's a problem. There's a problem. And your kind of atheism is more destructive than those atheists that exist out there who say, there is no God. And they're around saying, there is no God. Of course, they're foolish. We know that's what the Bible says. But this kind of atheism that I'm talking about, it becomes disruptive. It brings kids to church and they get close to things that look spiritual. And then when the kids grow up, because there was no real faith exemplified nor expressed in the home, those kids grow up and say, I have nothing to do with that. See how destructive that is? For those of us that didn't have much of that at home, listen, it's almost best not to be getting a little dab with, do you? We don't want any of that stuff. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of close to God type stuff, that's like poison in many ways. Solomon was saying, you want to have a test for wisdom? You want to know if you're wise? It's going to move beyond church. It's going to move into your everyday life. The people in authority in your life, all of a sudden, you're going to recognize, you know, I don't always agree with them, but these people, they're here. They're authority in my life. I need to submit to that. As long as they're not asking me to do something that's contrary to the Word of God, I need to be submissive. I need to look beyond just casual, superficial things and look just below that and say, you know, I see that. I realize that my decision today is going to have a huge consequences to it. That's a wise person. How wise are we? Father, we confess to you that, Lord God, apart from the wisdom from heaven, we are absent-minded. Our minds and our hearts are so far from you when we don't consider what you have to say. So, Lord, I pray today as we have been examined by your word, that we would take these wisdom sayings and we would take them to life and take them to heart and take them to work and take them to home. And take them into the relationships that we have in life. Help us, Lord. God, we need you. Lord, I pray for those here today that they recognize, they realize at the moment we begin to talk about what it really means to believe, that in many ways they could say that they've just been atheists. Their belief has not affected any way of living, any of their decision making. And Lord, they recognize that, and by your Spirit, you've made that evident. We thank you for that. Lord, we trust that your Spirit is the one who awakens us to our sense of need and desperate need for you. This morning, I pray for those here today that they would confess you, that they would run to you. They'd realize right now, while as death is the great equalizer that we're all going to face someday, that they would be ready to meet you and that they would come to believe in your Son, who gave his life as a ransom for us. We thank you. Father, I pray for those here today that may need to come to know Jesus. They need to be saved today. Let it be today. Help them, Lord God, to realize the full import and impact of what you're trying to say to them this morning, and that they would believe, gloriously changed in this moment, being declared to be a son or daughter of God this day. May it be their day of salvation. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.